Good morning, everybody. Each week, I am just excited about having the privilege of getting to teach from God's Word. And there's really two specific reasons. Number one is gratitude, which I think is apt this week because of Thanksgiving. But number two is just awe, that God can use a simple Appalachian girl like me to proclaim His Word, which has spanned through the ages. And this week, I'm especially thankful. Not just for our country, but for all that we hold dear as humans, just for family. And I hope that you guys are really thinking about what you're thinking about. But I really think that thankfulness is supposed to be an everyday thing, not just something that we celebrate on Thanksgiving. So, in fact, in these days, we can find a lot of reasons not to be thankful because of all that's going on in the world and all the different things that happen in life with sickness and death. But it's whenever we realize that all of this doesn't compare at all to the power of God's love that we can put everything in perspective. And that is what the heart of Ephesians is, which is what we're going to be starting today. We're told in commentaries that Paul didn't write Ephesians to address any particular error. In other words, a lot of the little letters that he writes are because things are going wrong. He's trying to correct people off of some heresy that they're believing or believing wrong things. But this letter of the Ephesians is very different than that. It says that he wrote it to expand the horizons of his readers so that they might understand better the dimensions of God's eternal purpose and grace and the high goals that God has for the church. Because unfortunately, as one of my former pastors used to say, too often the church is known for what we're against instead of what we're for. There's an author named Dorothy Sayers who commented on the church, and I really like this quote because I think she captures it beautifully. She says, and that she wrote this back in the 1940s or 50s, but she says, the church's approach to an intelligent attendee is usually confined to exhorting them not to be drunk and disorderly in their leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. And so, if that is the extent of our Sunday morning worship and teaching, don't be bad whenever you're not here. Then we've only gone a step in the direction that God wants us to go. Don't do bad things, right? We know that. God doesn't want us to do bad things. But then there's so much more on top of that, so many more steps that He wants us to take towards the abundant life. And Paul in Ephesians 1 lays out the whole beautiful calling for us as Christians in the church, not just don't do bad things, but that we would know in fullness all of the riches that he has for us. And so, as background, we're going to set up the context of this letter because this letter was written in the middle of things that were happening, and he wrote it for a reason. So, this is one of Paul's prison epistles. He actually wrote this while he was under house arrest in Rome. And it's an apt continuation of Acts that we just finished because we ended Acts where Paul was actually under house arrest in Rome. So this was written between 60 AD and 62 AD. And if you'll remember from Acts 19, that was Paul's missionary trip to Ephesus. So Ephesus, the Ephesians. I actually have a map showing where this was on his journey. He actually visited Ephesus several times, but specifically in his second and third journeys. So remember, he started out in Jerusalem, went up the coastline to Ephesus here. It's now in modern-day Turkey. So that's the country where the Ephesians would have lived. And his stay there, we actually didn't talk about this in detail, but his stay there ended in a riot. There was an idol maker named Demetrius, and this is from Acts 19. And he literally made these silver shrines to a goddess named Artemis, sometimes called Diana in certain translations. And it noticed, or Demetrius noticed, that while Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years, his purchases of these shrines dropped dramatically. Like they were cutting into this guy's salary that he was earning from making these shrines because so many people were becoming Christians. And so Demetrius essentially created a riot and when Paul was preaching and literally ran Paul out of town after he had been there for a little over 2 years. And I actually have a picture of the actual temple of Diana that would have been present in the day. It's actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world right here. This is actually a reproduction because the original was demolished at some point in history. And this is one of the little shrines that Demetrius was made. This is an actual first century Diana slash Artemis idol. One thing you might note that is interesting is she was a goddess of fertility, so she had multiple breasts to show how fertile this she was, which is a very strange thing. I know there's about 30 on there. Andy and I counted. Anyway, so we might have a hard time understanding how somebody could worship a stone idol. However, what we don't realize is how much we put our worship, our money, our passion into things like celebrities, youth, nationalism, technology, whatever we put our hopes, trust, security, and passion in. Those are our idols. One of the easiest ways to recognize our idols is where we spend our money, or where we become angry or feel insecure if someone denies us access to the thing that we think we need. And it makes us grumpy or frustrated. And it's totally okay to enjoy movies and smartphones in our country. But if any of those good things keep us from obeying or listening to God or worshiping God in the way that He calls us, then they become idols. And I don't know what it is for you, but these were just a few I picked from the broad American culture that we have today. So in Ephesus, they worshiped at the Temple of Artemis, which I showed you. And when Paul's preaching began producing fruit, in other words, converting people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it affected the livelihood of the tradespeople in the area. So these people who were idol makers were affected by Paul's action. And I wonder what it would look like if God's people in America stopped buying their own destructive idols. So I'm going to throw this out there because we are all adults in here today, because this is a serious problem the church needs to talk about. Pornography is a billions of dollar industry, and 84% of adults admit to watching pornographic movies. 84%. That only leaves 15% who either don't admit to it or don't actually do that. We marvel at the temple prostitution of ancient cultures, but in secret, we have full-time access to an array of harmful sexual material that reduces people to objects. It makes it difficult for people to even imagine what a healthy relationship looks like. And again, the church in this area has said porn is bad, but we've not been vocal enough about the higher calling that God has for sexuality and the goodness that He created it for in a marriage between a man and a woman. And so you see, though Paul was writing to Ephesus and its higher calling, the truth of his letter is critical for us today to understand that God is not just calling us to not do bad things, but to higher loves and deeper relationship than we could ever know if we weren't in relationship with Him. So that's where we begin chapter one. We're going to read the chapter in two parts because that's kind of how it's naturally broken apart. And the first part really focuses on spiritual blessings. That would kind of be the subtitle for it. And the second part focuses on thanksgiving and prayer, which is especially appropriate for this week as we enter Thanksgiving. And I would take credit for that, but I can't because that was just Jesus. So we'll give him all the credit. So page 548, if you are reading along in your Bible, or it will be on the screen, we're going to read Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just an opener for Paul, essentially saying to everyone, this is who I am, this is the authority that I've been given. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Now it says mystery here, not in the sense of like mystery that we think of sometimes with the occult, but mystery is just something being hidden that has now been unveiled. The mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And I love this saying right here in the Greek, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, because it literally means that things will all add up. Things will all add up in the end. They don't right now, but they will. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. And he's talking to us today too. The gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He uses that phrase a lot as he's speaking. And so this section is often subtitled Spiritual Blessing in Christ, or Praise for Spiritual Blessings. And it can be really easy to gloss over whenever you're reading your Bible because all of it just sounds so lofty. The language just sounds like he's not even talking to us. But when we begin looking at each piece, there are some remarkable statements. And actually, there's a lot of controversy in these 14 verses that we're going to talk about in a few minutes. Where we're going to first, though, look at the three prominent truths that these verses introduce. And then we'll look at the controversy. So all of these prominent truths are summed up in verses 3 through 4. Praise be to God to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So first we discover in this verse that we are chosen in him, if we look at this chronologically, before the creation of the world. You and me, God chose us. We're not the kid on the kickball field waiting to get picked last. We are God's chosen ones whom he has called. And I read this great book recently called The Call by Oz Guinness. And he had this great way of explaining being called by God, because we kind of mystify it, which it is a little mysterious in some ways. But when we hear someone say, I was called by God to preach the gospel or to be a missionary in a foreign country, we can sometimes feel less than if we don't feel like we have that same call in our lives. If we're like, I have no idea what God wants me to do. And in fact, people normally only use that saying for ministerial positions. I've been called to be a missionary pastor. And I don't think it's wrong. I really don't. But what I love about what Guinness says, he makes it more full. He says that, yes, God does call specific people to specific tasks and positions, but Oz said those were secondary callings. Most importantly, there is a primary calling to all of us. And this is what he said. I actually wanted to put this quote up. That First and foremost, we are called to someone, not to something, such as motherhood, politics, or teaching, nor to somewhere, such as inner city or outer Mongolia. That our primary calling is to God Himself, and only out of that position in our identity can we then live out our secondary calling wherever God puts us. And that can be in ministry, that can be in corporate America, that could be in an elementary school. But only after we respond to the caller do we receive our calling. And that can take different forms and change as He leads us, but the caller never changes. But if we get too wrapped up in our secondary callings as our identities, then we lose sight of the one who chose us before the foundation of creation, as Ephesus said, or Ephesians said. We are like the blind man named Bartimaeus. And I actually wanted to recount, this is a very short little story from Mark. And he shouted out to Jesus as Jesus was walking by, and he said, "Have mercy on me." And Mark 10, 49 through 52, so beautifully says this. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." He was talking to his disciples, telling his disciples, "Call him, that man who was yelling." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" The Lord of the universe, in the form of a man, is asking a blind, poor man, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see you." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So we see the disciples say to the blind man, "He's calling you." And then the blind man, instead of asking what's next, instead of asking about his secondary calling, just begins following Jesus. And so we are chosen by someone. There is a caller. And the importance of this story is that the very same thing that the disciples said to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." That's what he's doing for us today too. That is what he's doing for us. So secondly, in this section of verses 1 through 14, the second truth, we are blessed. We are blessed. Verse 3 specifically says, we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That is an echo of our foundational truth from last week, which was in Christ we are rich and content. And some of us can get hung up on not having the spiritual gift that we want, or not even being sure what spiritual gift we have. But that envy is unnecessary because we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So we have full access to whatever we may need in Christ for a healthy and living soul. Now, spiritual blessings are the good things that God has spoken to us or about us. So if we'll remember, when God speaks, it happens. So his words are directly related to his action. And remember, in the first 14 verses that we read, I counted, and you can do it later sometime today if you would like, I counted at least 10 spiritual blessings: being chosen, adopted, grace, redemption, peace, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding, inheritance, sealing of the Holy Spirit. And that was only in these 14 verses. We didn't even include the rest of the Bible. This is why when people say, "Guess God just blessed me today by turning all the lights green instead of red," that's the minimum of God's blessing. In fact, comparing that to redemption isn't even saying anything. Blessed because I got to buy the last purse on sale. We minimize the reality of the weight of blessing that we carry every day as believers. It is why in every circumstance, even sitting with cancer on a deathbed, we can say, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. And last for this section, I want to ask a question for our third truth before I say it. How many of you would call yourselves holy? Raise your hand. How many of you would call yourself a saint? Raise your hand. Nobody. Okay. It's not a trick question. There's no explanation needed. Like, nobody's waiting in the wings to take you out if you claim it. Andy, you're out. I'm just kidding. But I ask this because Paul starts by writing to the holy people of Ephesus. In some translations, holy people is translated as saints in Ephesus. And again, in verse 4, he says, we chosen ones are holy and blameless in his sight. Did he just mean the apostles or the teachers, or if you're a Catholic, dead martyrs, right? You know how the Catholic Church saints people after they die, they're actually voted to become a saint. Unfortunately, we have a very cloudy image of the word holy and sainthood because some people even use it as a derogatory term in our society. Oh, we don't want to be holier than thou. Or, oh, you're such a saint. But biblical holiness, as one commentary puts it, is the result, not the basis of God's choosing. In other words, we are made holy and being made holy by God when we are united with God the Father in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We see the fullness of the Trinity at work in holiness because we are told in 1 Peter, that we are a holy nation. Not because of how sanctimonious we can act, but because of Christ's sacrifice. He is the one who makes us holy. And the word holiness simply means to be set apart, to be different than the world in a godly way. Not that we set ourselves above others. Jesus was the holiest man that walked on this earth. He never set himself above others. In fact, he humbled himself to be the servant of all. And if we would set our eyes on the Lord, he will change the course of our actions. So Paul is writing to all the believers. In other words, the holy people, the saints of Ephesus. And if you are a believer in here today, then you are a saint and you are holy because God says you are and because of the sacrifice of his son on the cross. And I know some of you are like, oh snap, you do not know what this saint was doing last week. That idea, when we first hear it, can be shocking. In fact, you might want to go search the scriptures. Go check it out. See if what I'm saying is true. But it is biblically true, and it's important for our identity in Christ. And we'll see why in a moment. But that brings us to the controversy I was talking about in these first 14 verses that we have. And some of you may know about this controversy, but it's between two groups of Christians, Calvinists and Arminians. Okay, so Calvinist is a term most of us have heard. Arminian, less so. But they kind of contrast each other in this. But they're both Christians, okay? I really want to put that out there. So some Christians, known as Calvinists, these denominations would include, like if you see on a church sign, Presbyterian churches, if they have Reformed Church in the name, Primitive Baptist, or United Church of Christ, believe that these verses support something called predestination. And you might have remembered reading, there were several times predestined was written. And I love our Calvinist brothers and sisters, but I disagree with their conclusion surrounding predestination. And the controversy is around how God chooses people. Okay? So, in other words, does God choose everyone and only some people respond? That would be an Arminian view, God chooses everybody, but only some people accept the gift of salvation. Or the Calvinist view, does God choose only some, and those he chooses always respond? You see how subtle that difference is? It's a very subtle difference. And personally, when I look at all of Scripture, I find more support for God choosing everyone and only some respond, instead of the opposite with predestination, where God predestines those that he has chosen and they will respond to him. You wouldn't think that this would be a big deal, since God is the only one who ultimately knows for sure. But it does affect how we live our lives. If it means that every person I meet has free will, that's what Arminians believe, that each person has free will to choose or to respond to God's calling or not to respond, then I can impact that decision in one direction or another. Me as a believer. But if I don't believe that that person has the free will to choose, then what I do really doesn't impact whether they're going to believe or not. So even though God ultimately knows who will choose him and who will not, since he is outside of time, it does not negate our actions and our choices about how we express his love in a fallen world. And so that's the controversy in these 14 verses. There are a lot of books you can read more about it if you're really interested. But verses 9 through 10 says, when the times reach their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven, even between Arminians and Calvinists, and on earth under Christ, so we can know for certain that his plans will come to completion. And we have a certainty from verse 13 that you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So we are chosen, we are blessed, and we are holy. All because of God's creation, redemption, and reign, not because of anything that we have done, except accepting the free gift of salvation. And that brings us to our foundational truth for today. We have every reason to be thankful because God chose us, blesses us, and makes us holy. And that is where we're going to springboard off in Ephesians, by just establishing the basis of all the wonderful things that God has for us, even though we may not be able to physically see them, that we can know them. And so Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, we're going to read the last half of the chapter. So for all the first 14 verses that he's laid out, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And this is the amazing truth we glean from this passage. The hope, the riches of his glorious inheritance, the incomparably great power that God showed to raise Christ from the grave, the same power that established the church as the body of Christ. And I don't know if I can catch the full significance of this for today, but the Lord of the universe, bless you, who has shown through history his mighty acts and power and love, has chosen us to be his body on the earth. Christ walked for 33 years in flesh and blood on the earth, but now his physical body is us. Each one of us, a functioning cell, each church body, an organ, each denomination, a limb of the same body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so I had a youth pastor friend who used to tell this little analogy that I've always liked. He told it to kids, but I still like it as an adult. And he said, so this is just a little story. He said, one day there was a lady getting ready for Jesus to visit. And she cleaned her house, picked out the perfect outfit, put on some Christian music, cooked a lavish meal, and she was ready. Then someone knocked on the door. She opened it to see a stinking, unattractive person who was muttering profanity, gossiping about her neighbors under their breath. The person yelled at her, pushed her out of the way to come into the house. And the woman yelled, "What do you think you're doing? I've set all of this up because I'm supposed to meet Jesus today. Get out of here. Who do you think you are?" And the person wheeled around and said, "I am the Jesus that people see in you." If we are the body of Christ, then how we treat people matters. Because when people hear Christian, they automatically assume things, and they should. Because if we truly belong to our daddy, then it will affect the way that we live and how we treat people and how kind we are and loving. And I'm not saying we're going to be perfect at this. Trust me, I am not perfect at this. But I am saying it draws me closer to God because I recognize my weakness and how I do not live this out every day. And you don't need to worry. The point of this illustration is not to get us to be better people. It's to remind us to look at Christ so longingly and lovingly that we start to become like him by his power and by his mercy, not by our own strength or willpower. And so it is in all these things from Ephesians 1 that we have more than enough to be thankful for every day in our lives. And this is just one chapter in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you took the time to patiently speak your word through real people, so that, Father, we could read of your great acts through so many different eyes and tongues and cultures. Father, to show that you have chosen us, and that whenever we repent and believe, that, Father, you are more than willing to offer forgiveness and grace, and to cleanse us of the person that we were, and to make us into your new creation, Father. And so today, as we reflect on all of the spiritual riches you have given us, Father, how you have chosen us and blessed us and made us holy, that, Father, we would have nothing but gratefulness in our hearts, that we would repent of any bitterness or anger that we have towards you or others, because, Father, we have more than enough in your Son, Jesus Christ, and through your Holy Spirit. We love you, Father. We thank you for your church, who is the body of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.